And hello, everyone. It's great to have you joining us on the ride home. And I am here this morning with Rich Sheely. Good morning, Rich.
Hey, good morning, Mickey.
How are you doing today?
I'm great. It's good to be here.
Yes, it is. It is a cold morning in Northwest Arkansas.
It is.
And we're both bundled up in this little room where we are is roasting.
It is warm.
We may have to open a window in a minute. Rich is with Pioneer Bible Translators. And as you may know, we have a strong, great relationship with Pioneer. And we're going to find out more today about an event that they have coming up that I hope all of you listening will be a part of. It is a great opportunity to learn more about Bible translation. But first of all, Rich, you've been around here at Fellowship for a long time, and folks may not know you. Usually I have you here with Greg Pruitt, and Greg just keeps on talking and talking, you know, but we want to find out more about you. And so tell us about yourself, your family, and what you do.
Well, basically, just a Kansas farm boy. That in God's grace actually led me to himself, didn't grow up in a Christian family, ended up going to Bible college and then to Asia. I spent 20 years in one of the most densely populated urban cities in the world. And, you know, that was a stretch for this Kansas farm boy, but it's what God had in mind. And
okay, let me ask you, how did you get to that place of going there? Just what happened in your heart to say, this is where I need to be?
Well, in Bible college, there was a strong, strong emphasis on missions. And it just made sense to me. And I never kind of had that calling like some people will describe, like God spoke to me and did this or that.
Right.
It just all added up. I had no fear of going overseas. I always loved an adventure. And Jesus said, go. And I'm like, that,
yeah.
Matthew 28:18 was really my calling.
Yeah.
And I saw the need and doors opened. And so a year after my wife and I got married, we headed to Northern Thailand, actually, on an internship in a very remote corner of the world, and then went back to Singapore for the next 19 years.
So you're telling me that before you do something like this, you don't have to have a vision of God standing over you with his foot on your chest and a spear in your throat saying, go.
Well, that wasn't my experience. It was just simply the word said go, and I'm like,
there you go.
Go.
Yeah, the word said go, and you did. So you find yourself in this area of the different part of the world, and it's certainly not Kansas. So what was it like?
It was city. It was wall-to-wall city. People often ask me, what was the hardest part of being there? And I said, my day off. And they're like, you know, eyes would get wide, and they're like, what's that about? And I'm like, all the things I'm about, being outdoors, hunting and fishing, the average humidity is 94% because it was right in the tropics. It was wall-to-wall concrete, and just finding a way to get out and do the things that I love to do to relax and unwind were tough. But the ministry there, the people, we love the people. We love connecting with them. They were hungry for spiritual teaching. And so it was a great experience. Our sons were both born there. Singapore's kind of known as the clean, green city of Asia, so safety was never an issue. Actually, we moved back to the Midwest. My 14-year-old son felt like he'd been grounded because for years he'd been able to go out and travel public transport get around and do all these things that, you know, you couldn't do where we were at in Missouri when we first came back.
Right.
But anyway, it was a phenomenal experience, and it just – really opened my eyes to the needs around the world. Now, we were in an urban setting, but people in urban settings just as much as poverty-stricken rural settings need the gospel. And I was seeing both. By the time that I left there, I was working regionally throughout Southeast Asia. I was actually international director for the mission that I was with. And so I was traveling extensively pretty much around the world from that base and just seeing the difference that the Word of God made in people's lives.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think a lot of people have the idea that they're going to have to be a minister who preaches, who has to handle a congregation in order to do global work. There are a lot of different facets and a lot of different things that one can do when they're feeling called.
Absolutely. You know, I look at what God is doing around the world, and I think of God not only as creator, but actually in being creator, he's also an engineer. He had to plan out how all of this works, how all of this fits together, and it's miraculous, really, the seamless way that it does fit together. And in that, he has provided a place for everybody, because when an engineer designs a system, my mind tends to think a mechanical system that's producing something. Every nut and bolt is essential. They don't add bells and whistles. They want to get a job done as efficiently as possible. I think God's the same way, and he gifts all of us with different skill sets so that we can be plugged into this system that he has created for accomplishing his mission. And no one part is any more important than another. It's all essential because it's the way God designed it and created it. So I don't care if you're a school teacher, a bookkeeper, you know, who knows what. God has a way to use you if you simply say, Lord, here am I, send me.
Exactly. Well, that's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? God made it as easy for us as he possibly could.
That's right.
So here you are, you moved back to the States. What brought you back?
Well, it was kind of the handwriting was on the wall, let's say, that the founder of the agency I was with at the time was going to retire, and there was a lot of indication that I would be the one to follow him. And in my role, I was traveling the whole world, so it really wasn't necessary anymore that I was in Singapore and based from there. And if I was going to be asked to become the CEO of that agency, I really wanted to take my family through the transition to life in the States, which my sons had really never known except briefly on home assignments.
And how old were they?
The eldest was going into a sophomore year in high school, and the youngest was going into sixth grade.
Oh, that's a big transition time.
It is. So anyway, we came back, and then as was kind of expected, I did step into that role 2 years later and led the agency for several years. And then actually stepped out of that and drew a circle around Joplin, Missouri, told my younger son, who was still in school, pray really hard God will provide something in this circle, and I'll commute so you can finish high school where you started. Because he'd been back and forth across overseas and stuff, and I really didn't want to disrupt where he was at that point. And lo and behold, I often joke, in an anomaly only God could pull off, I got hired into Walmart, into a role that was just a perfect fit. I was working with all management that was U.S. inbound or outbound, and I think the most important part of that role was making sure they had a good experience and they adjusted well. And having lived overseas 20 years and actually having been chairman of a school board of international students and dealing with a lot of families that were in those transition issues and kind of being the oldest guy around that had been in the country the longest, getting tons of questions, it just made a natural fit for me to be able to work with management that was experiencing similar things and helping coach them.
Right, right. But you never lost that missional desire in your heart.
Not at all.
Yeah.
Not
and so all. Now you've been at work with Bible Translation with Pioneers. Tell us about that and tell us sort of the background history and why you love it so much, because it's obvious to me that you are passionate about this.
Well, I'll start off with that point. I tell people all the time, I couldn't do development anywhere else. I'm not passionate enough about anything else to do development. And sometimes I joke, I say, you know, I think I've got a job that most people would rate right above Undertaker, because nobody wants to be a fundraiser. But if you are really passionate about something, it can be a fantastic experience, and it has been for me. But the start was pretty interesting. I'd always been in the nonprofit, always had to raise my own support. Mm-hmm. And of course, being the CEO of this agency that I was with before, I had to raise the support for myself and the agency. And so going to Walmart and getting this paycheck every 2 weeks was kind of this novel thing. And it was very comfortable. We were enjoying ourselves greatly. We had moved to Northwest Arkansas and just absolutely loved it here. Anyway, a friend reached out to me about Pioneer Bible Translators, an old friend from Bible college. And the thing that really got me, you know, in Bible college, I knew there were thousands of languages with nobody translating the word and nobody having a plan to go there and translate the word. It seemed inevitable that this was impossible, and it's never going to happen. And I just kind of embarrassed to admit it now, I have to admit that I had concluded God's got another way. Mm. Getting his word into every language was obviously not his plan because it wasn't happening and it wasn't any conceivable way it could happen. But when they reached out to me in 2012 and said, we believe every language is going to have the word of God by 2050, and that's kind of a worst case scenario, I was blown away. I'm like, what's happened? You know, they knew how many languages existed now. They knew the current rate of speed, the new translation projects were being started. And yeah, it was going to be an uphill battle, but, that was very, conceivable that was going to happen. And, it's only improved since then.
Yeah. I remember thinking the same thing. And when you all came along and gave me those numbers about 2050, I was like, okay, wow, this is something that we need to jump on board with as a church, and we have. And by the way, I think that was your phone. There's not a train coming through, right?
Right. Sorry about that.
No, that's fine. That's fine. But I had that same feeling, the excitement. We can get the Bible in every language group by 2050. And now it's not 2050 anymore.
Well, no, it's not. And I need to clarify that, because that was at that time, that was kind of when they were going to be finished. And now with all of the momentum and the agencies coming together, we're trying to get 98% started and finished by 2033. Yeah. And again, you know, that's taxing, and that's believing that God is going to continue to accelerate at the current rate he's been accelerating.
Right.
But it's very conceivable that that's possible. And, you know, I look at it and say, well, if we're off a year or two, we're off a year or two.
Right.
It's still miraculous what's happening.
You're making progress toward that goal. And there's a plan that you all are working with. Now it was 10, now 11 other agencies. But tell us about that plan.
Well, several years ago, Mart Green, the Hobby Lobby Green family, mm-hmm. Mart is the chief ministry officer with Hobby Lobby, so he oversees a lot of their giving.
Wonderful guys.
Yeah, absolutely. And he called the agencies together, the top agencies together, and just simply said, guys, I don't want to keep funding the same thing over and over again. Let's get together. And in a brilliant way, and it's just a lot of wisdom on Mart's part and spiritual maturity. He said, what I want to see happen is everybody working together with kind of a mantra of faster, cheaper, better quality. And you guys got to figure out how to do that. I'm not a translator. Mm-hmm. You guys got to make this happen, but we will come alongside and provide more resources and draw people, you know, make more people aware of this and stuff. So that has been happening for quite a few years now, and it's a group called Illuminations. You can go online and see their website, see the different agencies that are coming together and working together. And you know, we're not all identical. We're actually a lot of diversity in this group, but these are the 10, now 11 largest agencies in the realm of Bible translation that are meeting together. The CEOs meet together monthly, all of them. And then our president, Greg Pruitt, the president of Wycliffe and Biblica, are CEOs of those agencies, are in a group that meet pretty much weekly. And now I am meeting with my counterpart in the other agencies routinely, and others within our organization meet with their counterpart in the other agencies. And the level of efficiency and collaboration just continues to grow and to grow and to grow. In an area that Christianity Today chose to write a story about not that long ago. They highlighted how we have a fundraising event where we all come together and bring all of our major donors together, and they get to know one another. And you know, it's like, is that a sign of the end of time? But all these groups that, you know, in a sense, you could think were competing. Are bringing their donors together. Well,
right.
it makes sense because we're not competing. We're just trying to get a job done. And we see, Wycliffe can't do it alone. SIL can't do it alone. And Pioneer Bible Translator certainly can't do it alone. But God has called each of us to a particular niche. And so, you know, it makes sense for us to work together, collaborate, share resources. We have teams that have people seconded from other agencies to us and vice versa. It's whatever makes the most sense and gets the job done most efficiently.
Christians working together to achieve a common goal. What a concept.
It's great, let me tell you.
Now, one of the big things that you have every year is a fundraising event, and that's coming up here in Northwest Arkansas. Tell us all about that.
Yeah, it's a real time that we try and kind of showcase and maybe that's not the best word. We really try and bring glory to God by exposing people to what He's doing. And I met with a group of pastors yesterday. I said, you know, I don't have anything better to give you to get your people excited. If they think, you know, it's exciting what God was doing in the book of Acts, He's still doing stuff like that today. And, you know, bring your people, let them hear the stories that they're going to hear and know that God is alive and doing things in this earth today, just like He was doing 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. The banquet came about, it was really a God thing. I don't know how else to describe it. When I first joined Pioneer Bible Translators, my wife had 1 year left to finish her master's at John Brown University, so they let me work remotely. And I was trying to figure out, well, what do I do from here? We don't even have that many donors in Northwest Arkansas at the time. And our president has a good relationship, old friends with Max Licato. Could we get Max to come and speak at an event? Surely that would draw people. Well, long story short, that worked phenomenally well. And we actually do the event every other year. And so 2 years later, Mike Duke had just stepped down, and he was at the first event, and he had just stepped down as the CEO of Walmart. And I knew Mike had a powerful testimony, strong faith in the Lord. So I'd asked Mike if he would be the keynote speaker, and that went over phenomenally well. And,
yeah, he did a great job.
Yeah, right. Donnie Smith was the MC that year, and Donnie had Mike had, when he told me about Donnie, said he was very involved in mission work in Africa and stuff. So long story short, we asked Donnie if he would be the keynote. And then just several months before the event, he stepped down as the CEO of Tyson. And I reached out to Donnie and I said, hey, we've been talking about maybe you've meeting one of our teams on the ground in West Africa or East Africa. Any chance of doing that before the banquet? Well, it all came together, and he got up on stage and I felt like Donnie was still processing the impact that this team had had on him and spending time with them on the ground in West Africa, and just made it so real to the people that were gathered there. And then, you know, I'm always wondering, man, how's God gonna, you know, continue to top what He's done before? And then the next year, 2019, God brought Mark Green, and Mark's got a very powerful story. He was not a fan of Bible translation at one time, and God really spoke to him about that. And so he was able to share that story. And of course, I'm wondering again, what are we going to do the next time? And we did skip an extra year because of COVID and the difficulties an event like this. And in the interim, a mutual friend of ours, Mickey, a leader here at Fellowship, and I were at an event actually with Martin Green. And we'd been talking about, you know, who do we get the next time as our keynote speaker? And Feruza got up and began sharing her story. And I'm getting a text from this mutual friend of ours saying, get her.
Yeah.
And when people hear her story, they'll understand why there was never a doubt in our mind. This is who we need to be talking to. I'll be honest with you. I've been kind of going over different versions of her story. I read a whole new version last night. I'm more excited than ever this morning, having more details than I'd ever had about her story.
And Celebrate Arkansas Magazine just did a feature on her.
You know, we just been letting the tip of the iceberg out about her story. But, you know, she grew up in a family that was very much following another major world religion. Her dad had warned her if she became a Christian, he'd have to kill her. I mean, that was not like any surprise. That was just the culture there.
We can't relate to that.
No. We really can't. It's just a whole completely different mindset. But that was the deal. And she became a Christian and felt very passionate about witnessing to her family, felt led of the Lord to do that. And when she shared the gospel with her dad, he went to get his knife. And I'll leave you with that cliffhanger, but yeah, come to the banquet and find out more. You know, one of the questions I get frequently, and I think we have a little different model than what a lot of people use, so it can kind of be confusing, but there's no cost to sponsor a table or buy a seat at the banquet. We have some corporate sponsors and some individuals that really understand why we approach this the way we do that help underwrite all of the costs for the event. So what we really need people to help us with is inviting people and getting the word out about this.
Sponsoring a table.
Sponsor a table. So that doesn't mean money. It just simply means help us to fill that table.
Right.
And of course, the first question we always get was, well, how many people are at the table? There are 10 to a table. You know, if you have a cancellation or just aren't quite able to fill that table, we're able to have them set it for slightly less people. So that's not a problem, or we can backfill it with people that just register to come and don't have a table.
Right.
You know, so that's not a problem at all. And I've been really trying to emphasize to people what a big deal this is, because we have gone from literally just a handful of supporters of the ministry in Northwest Arkansas to where if you do a zip code radius search of our donor database, the highest concentration of donors is right here in Northwest Arkansas. And it comes back to these people that have said, yeah, I'll host a table and invite my friends to come in here. And, you know, I've had person after person when I've talk to somebody new about this that's been to the event that said, hey, you won't be disappointed in the message that your friends hear when they come to this banquet. They will go away praising God for what he is doing in our day and age. And we do keep the program tight, on time, and moving. So it's not like, you know, sometimes fundraisers can kind of be drawn out and you're wondering, why are they talking about that? No, it's all very carefully planned out.
Yeah. It's an opportunity as well if you have a friend who is searching and they're coming out of the same background that Fruza might have come out of. This is an opportunity for them to hear her story as well, and then to be able to follow up with them and answer questions. So there are a lot of good things that could come out of this, but the big thing for me is getting people together who aren't familiar with the fact that we can actually get the Bible translated by 2033 in every language group. And so give us the details of the banquet again.
So it's Saturday night, March the 12th at 7 p.m. at the Rogers Convention Center right there along Highway 49. And it is at the north end of the complex at the ballroom section. Starts at 7 p.m. on Saturday night, March the 12th.
March the 12th. And they will have the opportunity to meet Fruza to get to – who's going to be your MC?
So our MC is Kath McClay. So bringing a lot of international flavor this year.
Yeah.
Our MC is from Australia. And, of course, everybody I think locally knows her as the CEO of Sam's Club.
Yes.
And then Fruza, who lives in the States now but grew up in Uzbekistan and, you know, again, didn't didn't know anything about Christianity. Started reading the Bible, actually, to learn English.
How about that? So, Greg Pruitt will be there.
Greg will be sharing as well. And then some of you, I think, that were there in 2019 would certainly remember David Bowden, the spoken word poet. David's going to be there and presenting again, and he can pack more in a four-minute message than anybody you've ever met.
And I would encourage you, too, if you have a copy of Extreme Prayer, bring it with you and get Greg to sign it.
There you go. That's a great idea.
Greg needs to get his pen ready.
That's right.
Well, thank you so much, Rich. And how does someone register? Let's be very specific about that.
All right. So they can simply go online to pioneerbibletranslators.org and then /NWA registration. And that will take you to the link where you can register, and it's as simple as putting in your name and an address. Again, I would ask that you strongly pray and consider ticking the box that says, I'm willing to host a table.
Yeah.
And basically that boils down to inviting friends. The registration system is very powerful. As soon as you register, it will send you an email that you can use to start sending out invitations to friends. And all they have to do is click a button in the invite and say yes, and it puts them at your table. They can then click another button, and it'll put it on their calendar. And it's just as simple and straightforward as it can be.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Rich, for being here, for sharing not only your story, but the opportunity about the upcoming event, about the trajectory of Bible translation in the world and how we can be a part of it. And people might ask me, you know, we're raising money for Fellowship Bentonville. We're raising money for Samaritan Community Center. We, you know, all these different things, including Pioneer Bible Translators, and excited about it. It's not competing dollars. We're all trying to accomplish the same goal as a part of what we believe is God's plan. And again, we will say loudly, it's not what God wants from us. It's what God wants for us. And this is an opportunity for us to be involved in something that is significant. And we thank you again for being here today and sharing this with us. Thank you, Rich.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a pleasure.